The Bible reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's quite a lengthy chapter, so I will not read it all, but I encourage you to take time and to read this great chapter that Paul pens under divine inspiration. We'll begin reading at verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, or even so all who are in Christ, shall be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Amen. We'll end the reading at that verse, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Paul's letter to the Corinthians addresses and deals with quite a number of major problems and difficulties that had arisen in the church at Corinth. Some of those problems were moral issues, some had to do with church procedure, and others were doctrinal and theological in their content. This 15th chapter focuses upon a theological matter, a doctrinal issue, namely a distorted and defected view of death and the resurrection. He says in verse 12, or he gives the reason why he is now introducing this theme. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, that's the heart of the gospel, that is a fundamental part of the gospel, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, this is what we preach, this is what we believe. But if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? It's evident from this verse that the apostle is identifying a problem that had arisen within their midst. This has not come from outside the church. This is within the church. Some among them were denying the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, denying that believers who die in Christ will at a later day rise again from the dead. This is the problem that has arisen. And from time to time, within the Church of Jesus Christ, there will arise similar problems. Paul is identifying that fact in this verse. And so this 15th chapter deals with that particular problem. It addresses this belief that was now being propagated, the denial of the resurrection of believers. And Paul's response is to emphasize the very opposite. He shows both the reality and the consequence of Christ's resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is the foundation, it is the guarantee of the believer's resurrection. This is fundamental to the gospel. And therefore Paul says in these verses that follow, he says, if Christ is not risen, if there's no resurrection of Christ, then our preaching is vain, our faith is vain, we are still in our sins, and there is no hope for eternity. If we have hope only in this life, then we are of all men most miserable. The denial of the resurrection of believers is, in effect, the denial of Christ's resurrection. It is a failure to grasp the connection between the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of believers. One is the cause, the other is the effect. Christ's resurrection is the cause that leads to our resurrection. The two are connected. Verse 20, but now, he says, is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. In other words, his resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. And our hope rests upon the resurrection of our Savior. His resurrection is the foundation of the gospel. And on that foundation, our hope arises for our resurrection. Now, when you look at this chapter that Paul includes in the letter under divine inspiration, when you carefully study this chapter, you'll discover that it yields a true biblical view of death itself. How we should view death from a biblical perspective, from a biblical point of view. Oh, the world has its own view of death, but we're not interested in what the world thinks. We want to obtain a biblical view of death. And that biblical view is set out here very, very clearly. Paul gives us some descriptions concerning death, and I want us just to look at them briefly. In verse number 56, we did not read this passage, but the apostle speaks there of death and the resurrection from the dead, and he says in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. He speaks about the sting of death, and in doing so, he is highlighting its origin, or the reason why death exists, the reason for the presence of death in this world. We cannot deny the presence of death. We cannot deny the reality of death. But why is it? How did it come to be? What is the origin of death? What is the source of death? Well, the apostle tells us this sting of death that every human being experiences, every human being is subjected to. The sting of death is connected to sin. And there again you have cause and effect. The reason for death is sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law. That's why he says the strength of sin is the law. Where there is no sin, or rather where there is no law, there is no sin. There is no transgression. So what Paul is doing here is to highlight the cause or the reason for death, its origin. It goes back to a law that God has given, that when that law was broken and transgressed, then death came. And of course, he's referring to the Garden of Eden. He's taking us all the way back to the beginning of man's creation, made in the image of God and made accountable to God, standing in covenant relationship to God. God placed Adam under probation to a covenant with him, that if he obeyed, he would earn life, but if he disobeyed, he would die. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There's the law. Adam, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but the tree that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And of course, the Bible records that Adam transgressed that law. Adam took of the fruit that God had forbidden, and consequently death came. Death passed upon all men. Because we sinned in Adam, he was our representative. And what he did on that occasion, the consequence of that sin has passed upon the entire offspring of Adam, the human race, the human family. Death, the result of man's sin. It's the result of the fall. Death is a spiritual matter. It is the separation of the soul from the body, as a consequence of transgressing God's commandment, God's law that he had given. It's a spiritual issue. And that sentence passes upon all, because all have sinned. Every man, every woman born into this world is born with the sentence of death upon our heads because of sin. We have sinned and come short. And for this reason, for this cause, the Lord Jesus died. Remember that Christ's resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. The reason he rose again was because he had died. The reason he died was because he took our sin and he suffered in our place. He took the penalty of our sin, namely death. And he received that penalty in himself. He died so that we might live. And in the gospel, there is offered to us not only the forgiveness of sins, but there is promised to us deliverance from the consequence of that sin, namely death, deliverance from death, and the promise of resurrection to everlasting glory. Paul speaks about the sting of death. But then in verse number 20, he refers to the sleep of death. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Them that slept. Then again in verse number 51. in a moment, or verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And the sleep that he refers to is the sleep of death. He likens death to sleep. That is an illustration that is used elsewhere. You remember the time when Lazarus had died? They sent for the Lord, and the Lord said to his disciples in John 11, verse 11, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Then said his disciples, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they that thought that he had spoken, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. The Lord used sleep as a description of death in reference to Lazarus. Death is the sleep of the body. It is the body going to sleep, the body resting until it rises again, until it awakens again. In death, at the very moment of death, the soul leaves. The soul departs. And for those who are saved and redeemed by the Redeemer's blood, their soul enters into the presence of God. The body becomes lifeless. It's only an outward shell. That moment when death comes, the soul, the life of man, departs. And the body becomes soulless. It becomes lifeless. And the body is laid to rest. It is sleeping. The soul doesn't sleep. The soul continues to be fully conscious. And for believers, we are fully conscious in the presence of the Lord. But the body is lifeless. The body is sleeping until that time when the Lord will awaken it again. Sleep in the earthly setting, in the natural setting, it is only temporal, doesn't last forever. We go to bed at night, we lie down, we go to sleep, but it's only temporal. We will awaken again in the morning. The Lord is using this as a type of the resurrection. Think about that. We were designed by God in such a way that every day is a living reminder of the great truth of death and the resurrection. Every day we are reminded by the fact that our body becomes tired and it must rest, it must sleep. And then it rises again, it awakens in the morning. And that daily process is a continual reminder to us of these great truths, death and the resurrection. The apostle refers to death as a sleep, the sleep of the body. So you have the sting of death, you have the sleep of death. But if you come to verse 35 of the chapter, you'll find that the apostle talks about the sowing of death. Verse 35, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but rather bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body." Notice how the apostle likens death to the sowing, the process of sowing, the agricultural process of placing the seed into the ground. Paul says that's a picture of death. The body is placed in the ground, placed in the grave. The soul returns to the Lord, but the body rests in the ground, waiting the day of resurrection when it is raised again. Just like that seed, it falls into the ground, and Paul says it dies, but then it is quickened. It comes back to life, and it begins to grow, breaking through the soil. And as it rises up, it's different from when it was first sown in the ground. And Paul is saying that's a picture of the resurrection. And he uses these terms. He says in verse 42, it is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, but it's raised in glory. Sown in weakness, but raised in power. Think of those terms. The resurrection of the body. It does not rise in the same way that it was placed in the ground at death. It is raised with incorruption. It is raised in glory. It is raised in power. There is a transformation. There is a change that will take place on the day of resurrection. It is raised a spiritual body, he says in verse 44. A body that is equipped and prepared to dwell eternally in the presence of God. Our present body is not able to dwell in the presence of God. You read of that in times throughout the Old Testament scripture when the Lord appeared to men. And the Bible speaks of those men being struck with dread and lying lifeless, as it were, because in their present condition they were not able to bear the majesty, the glory of the presence of God. But the apostle says, when we are raised again on that great day of resurrection, when the body is raised, it will be a spiritual body, incorruptible. It'll be raised in glory and power, fitted and prepared in such a way to be able to dwell in the glory of God's presence for all eternity. Death is a sowing. It's the sowing of the body in the ground, that it might come forth on a future day transformed and changed and quickened to dwell in the presence of God forever. The sting of death, the sleep of death, the sowing of death. But then he also speaks about the swallowing up of death. Those wonderful words in verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death swallowed up. When we stand at the graveside and the body is led to its sleep of rest in the ground, sown in the ground, we think that death has swallowed up the body. Not so. Not so. There is a day coming when death itself will be swallowed up in victory, conquered, defeated eternally. The apostle quotes from two passages in the Old Testament scriptures. The first is in Isaiah chapter 25. And he says there Verse number 8, he will swallow up death in victory. The Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. He will swallow up death in victory. It's only the Lord who can conquer death. And that he did upon the cross of Calvary when he died. His death was the death of death. The death of death, as John Owen said, in the death of Jesus Christ. The other text is in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. The Lord says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. And how powerful the grave is. When death comes, we can't resist it. Puny little man tries to resist death, but we don't have power over death. Death has its claim upon us because of sin. But the Lord says, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. And that redemption comes by the shedding of his blood upon the cross when he died for us. And then this triumphant statement, O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. The Lord is the destroyer of death, the destroyer of the grave. I will be thy plagues. The victory is in Jesus Christ. By his death and resurrection, he has slain the power of death over us. He has brought redemption and eternal life and eternal glory. This victory he gives to our to his people. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The swallowing up of death. What a great day that will be when our Lord Jesus Christ will swallow up death. We're all going to be at that funeral service, and the Lord will dig the grave himself, and in that grave he will lower the coffin, and in that coffin will be death itself. Death will be vanquished. It will be swallowed up in victory, and we shall live and we shall reign with him for all eternity. In conclusion, this great 15th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians distinguishes the very simple choice that we all have. Who do we believe? Who do we believe? The choice is either to believe the word of man or the word of God. Verse 12, he writes, if Christ be raised, preach that he rose from the dead, how say some among you? Notice that, how say some among you? He's referring to the words of man, the opinions of man. Verse 35, but some man will say. So there's your first choice. You can choose either to believe what man says, or you can choose to believe what God says. That text in Isaiah chapter 25, for the Lord hath spoken it. The Lord hath spoken it. And Paul quotes that. He says, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. And that saying refers to the words that God has spoken. There's the choice. The word of man or the word of God. Man's opinion and verdict or God's verdict. Who will you believe? That's the choice before us. Do we believe what men say? If you believe what men say, you will be miserable. No hope. But if you believe what God says, then you will have a hope that will spring eternal. A hope that will blossom into everlasting glory and everlasting joy. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. On this Lord's Day that commemorates our Saviour's resurrection from the dead, let us give thanks unto God for the victory that we have in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.